Good morning, Riverview. My name is Rodney, as I'm sure I've already been introduced, and today I want to talk to you about 1 Peter, the first 21 verses. But before I get into that, I really wanted to look at the reason why I'm going to talk about it. And it comes from a question that my wife Jess was asking people about the pandemic. And the question was, how would you explain to your non-Christian friends why God is allowing this to happen? And the answers we got were shocking. And the one specifically was, well, maybe God isn't in control. And this wasn't just one person, this was a few people. And then a few days after we were asking this question, one of my friends sent me a blog post that says, God isn't in control of everything. And I was really surprised, but I can see that this is something that is widespread in Christianity. So I thought it was something that we need to address and be clear on. Now, there's nothing new about this question or this answer to the question. But it's very similar to the age-old question is, how can a good God allow such evil things to happen? And, you know, that also depends on what your goal is. And we understand this in our day-to-day lives. You know, sports is a really good example of that. If your goal is greater than what you go through to get there, then those other things are seen as worth it. There's almost no sport in the world where you don't go through pain and suffering to achieve your goal. I mean, think about running. I mean, almost most of the time you're running, you're not having fun. You know, people don't run smiling unless they're basically walking, but that's a different story. You know, they don't do that because they're in pain while they do it. But at the end result is worth what they go through. And it's not just with sports. We see this in other things. Take maybe like organ donation. Some people go through tremendous pain to donate their organ to someone else so that somebody else can live. And they themselves, you know, may not be dying. They just are giving a spare part. And so all of those things require pain, but it's for a greater good. So we understand that. And when we're talking about a pandemic or something great like this, you know, God is in control of everything. There's not one thing in the world that he couldn't stop, but there are things that he allows because there's a greater good behind it. And now that's not something we necessarily will understand, because we don't have the full picture. And so we have to trust. And that's really where this question comes from, is do you consider the goal, or another way to put it, your hope, is great enough for these trials and these tribulations that come through your life? And the next question is, how confident are you of that? And that's when it comes to faith. And so I think the reason this question was hard for people to answer was because they didn't have the right hope or faith. And so today I really want to get back to the basics and look at what hope and faith are and how we should live as a result. So to do that, we're going to go and look through the first 21 verses of 1 Peter. Now, just in case I don't do a good job of, you know, explaining anything, I wanted to leave you with some questions to think about so that even if you don't get anything out of this, at least you have these questions. And you know what, since we're on YouTube and Facebook, you can comment in the comment section too. So here are the questions I wanted to ask. What is your hope? Are you afraid of dying? Isn't that when our hope becomes reality? How much of your time is spent pursuing your hope? Where is your faith? Are you confident that what comes after this life is better than what you have or could have now? Would you trade for it now? Why? Why not? Now that I've introduced our chapter, let's read it. So if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now you can see here I've highlighted the words that I'm going to focus on a little bit more. And the first one we come to is exiles. Now, exiles in this case is not talking about Israel, since this book is believed to be written to Gentiles, and these believers are being exiled not from Jerusalem, but from their heavenly home. So the first thing here, just right at the beginning, is that we are elect exiles. This isn't our home. We are here, but it's not our home. So how do we behave if it's not our home? Well, a good place to look at that is what God's direction was to Israel when they were exiled. So if we can turn to Jeremiah 29, we'll just read a few verses there, starting in chapter 4, and it says, chapter 29, verse 4, It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." So you can see that we're not, when we're on this earth, we're not supposed to walk around like, you know, we're spaced out all the time, or that we're aliens, or just visited by aliens. No, we're supposed to care for the people here and care for what's going on around us. It's not that we don't care. But on the other hand, we should never feel comfortable. You know, when this pandemic happened, my family and I, we were in Florida. And I can tell you, you know, I was like, okay, I just want to get home, because once I get home, then, you know, I can start figuring out what's going on. And so home is where you feel comfortable, and we should always feel more comfortable in heaven than we should feel on this earth. And so let's just keep reading Jeremiah, because it gives us a little bit more insight into what should our hope be. And starting in verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." So this often finds its way on Hallmark cards, or, you know, sympathy cards when you've gone through a hard time. And I'm not quite sure the people who write it know exactly the context of the verses that are around it. You know, it is very hopeful indeed, but maybe not for the reasons people think. Now, when this letter was sent to the exiles, it was at the beginning of their exile. And their exile was 70 years. Well, we just learned last week that 70 years is the age of man, from Psalms. So if you're getting this letter and saying, hey, I have a hope for you, yeah, it'll be in 70 years, you're going to be like, wait a minute, like, I'm going to be dead by then. You know, why do I care? But that's exactly what our hope should be. Is even though we may not see anything in this lifetime, our hope isn't here. Our hope is beyond the grave. Just like Israel was commended to do at that time, we should think the same way. And so the next thing we see here is that we are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, if we look at what's going on in this book in general, this book is written to a church that is being persecuted. Some people think maybe Nero was persecuting them, but others think this is just general persecution. And if you read through the book, you see that they were the subject to insults and slander, and even the occasional beating, apparently. You know, so if you get a letter and say, this is according to God's foreknowledge that this is going to happen, you might not be happy about that. Because foreknowledge not only means that God knows about it beforehand, but that it was part of his purpose beforehand. So what we're going through, and even the slander and insults and beatings, is part of God's plan. It's not separate from it. And if we keep reading, we see that the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus. Obedience to Jesus is one of those things that, you know, maybe we don't think too much about. But we've just been studying Hebrews in our Tuesday night Bible study. And in that, we see what it means. And it talks about that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So to learn obedience, to be obedient to Jesus, means that we will need to suffer. And we're not greater than Jesus, so if he had to suffer, we also will have to suffer for various things. And if we keep reading, even in 1 Peter, it talks a little bit about that we are to expect that. In 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So suffering and persecutions are something that as Christians we should expect to be part of the plan, part of God's foreknowledge. And so that's the initial introduction of this letter, but it sets the stage for what's to come. Let's continue reading in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Before we even get into going through these verses, I just want to talk a little bit about hope, because there's this verse in Romans 15:4 that I think shows how important hope is. And it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." You know, it's everything that was written so that we could have hope. Hope is really important. And obviously, if it's important, it's important that we get it right. And so when we're talking about hope, we're not talking about a dead hope. We're talking about a living hope. And when we say living, it's living because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and so it's alive and our hope is in him. But it also, we also will live. And it says, because I live, you also will live. This was a key verse in Rabbi Zacharias' conversion. And now he is with his living hope. And the other part of hope that we need to consider is, you know, what is it, what's the definition mean? And you know, a lot of people have different ideas about it, but hope really is an expectation of the future which motivates us today. And so what our hope is, or what our goals are, those are the things that drive us. And so we don't do anything without hope. If there's no hope, we sit at home and watch TV and play video games, or we do something else that doesn't do anything or isn't of value. But when we have hope, when we have a goal, when we have something that we're aiming towards, that's when we get up and do things. If you have no hope, you're not going to do anything. That's just the way it is. So what we do shows us what our hope is. And this hope, our hope as Christians, should be our inheritance. That's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, anything on this earth cannot fall into those categories. You know, if your hope is in a person, well, that person will eventually die. If your hope is in being marriage or having kids, or all of those things are subject to those properties. You know, and even the things, maybe you don't have hope, you don't have long-term hope, you're thinking about short-term hope. Maybe like a car, a new car. Well, even a car, you know, it gets old and dies, it rusts. You know, maybe at first you really like your car, you park at the far end of the parking lot, but then, you know, a year later you're parking beside the minivans to get as close to the store as you can. You know, all these things on this earth don't fit those properties. And so anything that you hope for here is less. It's less than what hope, that the hope that you have that's in Christ and that's living. And when will this hope be realized? Well, it's not necessarily going to be realized now, and although in some ways it is, but it's waiting for the last time, in that last time. So our hope is in that last time, when we finally get to be with Jesus face to face in that new heavens and new earth. Now let's turn our attention to faith. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we've just looked at hope, and we've seen that we're called to a living hope. It's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled. And now we see that faith is guarding our hope. And faith is enabled by God's power. And so it's not something that we do, it's something that he gives us that helps us and guards our hope. And we see here that we are to rejoice, though now for a little while we may experience trials. And so what does it mean? A little while. Well, this isn't, you know, 2 weeks or 2 years or even 20 years. It relates to our whole time on earth, because our time on earth is just a little while. You know, in math, anything divided by infinity ends up being zero. And so this little time on earth, it'll always be little, no matter how long we're here, because eternity is just so much greater than it. Now, the next thing that to note is, if necessary, we may be grieved by various trials. You know, often we think that every trial that we go through is undeserved. But here it says, if necessary, there are things that we need to learn, and that can only be learned through trials. And we saw that in the introduction, where we see that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, we learn differently than how he did, because he was perfect and never failed in trials, whereas we fail in our trials. But this something is necessary. Because, and why is it that it's necessary? Well, we see here, it's so that our faith, more precious than gold that perishes through tested by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as I heard these three words, it made me think of Revelation. So let's just read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, and we'll read 11 and 12. It says, "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" I don't know if you caught that. At the very end, it says, "Honor and glory and blessing." And in our verses, it says, "Praise and glory and honor." Great similarity there. And you know, we often... We look forward to being around the throne and saying those words. But you know, you can get the party started early, and you can say those words now when you glorify God in your trials. And that's really what the essence of what faith is, the result of faith. And continue reading, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." So there's the first aspect of faith. We haven't seen Jesus face to face, but even though we haven't seen him, we still love him. We still put our hope and our faith in him. And though we do not now see him, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. You know, this is one key aspect of faith. Often people think of faith and then you say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ." But it's not only that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's that you believe that he is the Christ and you're happy about it. And you're happy when you go through trials as a result of living for him, no matter what the trial is. That's what faith is. Now, it says here that joy that's inexpressible, you know, it's hard to kind of talk about something that's inexpressible. But I think we all can understand in those situations in life where we can't express, whether that's a love for a child, or maybe when you look at a mountain or a river, or, you know, look out over a valley during sunset. There's a lot of things in life that are inexpressible. And sometimes we may not be able to explain why we're so happy about what we're going through. But when we have faith, we can. And so this is something that we need to remember. I was talking to one of my friends once, and he started to go down the route of kind of how I started off this talk, and was saying that, you know, he believes in God, but he just doesn't believe that God is good. And you know, for Christians, for us to have faith, our faith, we need to believe God is good, regardless of the circumstances. Let's continue reading. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." You know, this is a short section here, and in some ways it's hard to understand, but the overall point that's being made here is that we're in a position of privilege. The situation that we find ourselves in, you know, to some may seem like a bad thing, you know, where we face persecution, we face various trials, but, you know, the prophets of old who looked into realized they were serving us. And also even the angels want to know what this is all about. And yet here we are, we get to experience it. We get to experience this hope and faith firsthand. So now we need to look at to see how does this apply in our day-to-day life. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You know, we have such a great hope and such confidence in our hope, then how should we live? And this begins, this is where this section starts. And we see that the first thing we're supposed to do is prepare our minds for action. Now, we know how to prepare our minds. This is something we all do in various aspects of our life. I prepared for this talk by studying and reading, writing down notes, practicing. You know, some of you guys may prepare for work, or may prepare for a trip, or may prepare for, you know, any number of things. Preparing our minds means to think ahead, to think of the things that we will face, and to have an action plan and have a plan to deal with the various things. The other thing we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be sober-minded while we do it. And that's just really, you know, realizing that, hey, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties. We need to realize this is going to be hard, but we can do it. And so we need to have a realistic view of the challenges that we face. And then we're supposed to set our hope fully. And this is probably something we all struggle with, you know. We often have other hopes, we have other goals in our life, and that can distract us from the hope that we should have. You know, whether it's work, you want to move ahead at work, you want to have kids. All of these things are different hopes, and if they're not in their proper place, if they're not in line with our hope that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, then, you know, they're distracting us, and we're supposed to be set our hope fully. And as obedient children, we're not supposed to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. And one of the ways that you look at it is that, you know, your passions shouldn't be the same as other people's passions in the world. Now, I realize there's going to be some overlap, but let's just take an example. This is something I've been thinking about lately, and that's bucket lists. You know, we all talk about bucket lists. I want to go visit this place or do this or do that. You know, all of these things usually cost money and involve exotic things. But at the end of the day, you're going to visit all these places that don't last. You know, these things are all perishable, and our hope is imperishable. You know, there's never going to be a time where you go to heaven and say, you know what, I wish I'd traveled to that spot. I really wish I'd gone on that roller coaster. You know, those kinds of things, you're never going to sit there and wish that you had done that. I mean, the relationship between heaven and this earth is one of one over infinity. You know, heaven's infinity and the earth is one. So when you divide those numbers, your experience on earth is always going to be zero. The things that you're going to see in heaven, the things that will be there are just so beyond our imagination that we can't even imagine it. And that's what makes our hope so great. So we shouldn't be conformed to the passions of the things of our former ignorance, which we now see in people who aren't believers. But instead, we're supposed to be holy. And holy is, I find sometimes hard, is one of those words that we use a lot, but what is it exactly does it mean? Well, we're supposed to be holy like he is holy, because he is holy, and that has to do with being clean and not being unclean. And being, you know, another way we look at it is righteousness. And maybe a good way to evaluate where you are in life is actually to use this. When I was growing up, there was this these bracelets that had WWJD. It was What Would Jesus Do? You know, they're kind of corny. I don't think I ever wore one. But on the other hand, it is a good way to evaluate the things that you do in life. You know, would Jesus watch the movie that you're watching right now? Would he be entertained by the same things? Would he be using his time like this? You know, it's a good way to evaluate where you are in life. So let's keep reading. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, We are supposed to conduct ourselves with fear during the time of our exile because God, who is our judge, judges the things that we do. And probably a good way to look at this, not that we should be in fear of eternal judgment. We know that if we have our faith in him, that we're no longer in danger of that. But a good example to understand it would be, suppose you were walking down the street and you saw somebody in front of you. And that person had their headphones in, they were texting, walking across the intersection. They didn't realize they shouldn't be walking and there was a car coming. You made a split second decision. You run, you push them out of the way, but you don't get out of the way in time. The car runs over, crushes your legs, and you end up being a quadriplegic. You know, it takes you maybe 2 or 3 years to recover. You're finally back on your feet. You're in a wheelchair and you're rolling down the street in the same intersection. You know, if you were to see that same person that you saved before walk across that intersection with their headphones in and looking down and texting, you'd probably go over to them and say, "Are you kidding me? I am in a wheelchair now because of you, and you haven't learned a thing." You know, holiness and living in fear would be, "I don't even want to take that chance." When you cross that intersection, you take out the headphones and you'd be paying attention. And so when we go through our life, we need to be very careful. We need to be holy. It's not something we should take lightly. Oh, God will say, will wash away all my sins, so I don't really care. No, being holy realizes you were saved at a really great cost. And the cost that you were saved from is much greater than my example story. So we always have to keep that in mind when we talk about living a holy life, remembering what the cost that it took for us to be in this position. And then again, in this passage, we're reminded that that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is something that was pre-planned, as we saw before. And it was manifest in the last times for our sake. You know, it's another reminder of the privilege that we're in. And some people may not think of it that way, but it really is quite an amazing thing that we have. Wrapping up, we've seen that we are exiles. This is not our home. We shouldn't feel comfortable, but we should care about the people who are around us. You know, our hope, it's important, it's living, it's what should motivate us. It should take all of our focus. It's greater than anything we can imagine. You know, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. Our faith is our confidence in that hope. And it results in the realization of our hope, even now, when we can bring praise, honor, and glory, when it's being tested, so that we become more like Christ. And together, hope and faith is a privilege. It results in holiness, and ultimately, our salvation. You know, there's this documentary out that Michael Jordan did, and he's known as one of the greatest winners of all time, and had this, you know, win at all costs attitude. You know, and in this documentary, he said a very informative statement. He said, you know, winning has a cost and leadership has a cost. And I think there's a similarity between that and Christianity. You know, salvation has a price, which is not paid by us, but holiness has a price. And far too often, I think we as Christians, when we face trials, we start to second guess that price. And when people persecute us or will make fun of us, or maybe we're afraid of not being cool, and then we start losing our confidence in our hope. And so today I just want to, you know, say, you know, don't be a Christian loser. Don't trade something of infinite value for something that has no value whatsoever. You need to remember that 1 divided by infinity is 0 every time. There's no comparison between heaven and earth. So with that, let's just commend this time to the Lord. Our God and Father, may we know and have confidence that the hope that we have in you is far and above anything that we can ever imagine. May we never waver from that. In each and every day, help us to stand fast. And may your grace and peace be multiplied to us. Amen.